All right, John chapter 4. This morning I want to speak to you about something that happened in the life of Christ, but more so with his disciples. And at this point in John chapter 4, Jesus had been in the ministry about 6 months. That's close enough estimate. And when you read through John 4, you read about his disciples in verse 8, and his disciples in verse 27, and his disciples in verse 31. We mustn't understand it to mean the 12. It means about 4 to 6 of them at this time. Christ did not select the 12 out until after he'd been in the ministry of well over a year. And he selected the 12 out of the masses that were following. And so the Lord's been in the ministry about 6 months. He takes these, about six men who are special close to him amongst out of all the others. And the Lord Jesus takes them into a part of the country where no devout, dedicated, God-fearing Jew would ever go. He would not go there. For you who have the life and times of Jesus, the Messiah, by Alfred Edersheim, you should read what that converted Jew of 100 years ago wrote about the Samaritans, and especially how the Jews felt about Samaritan women. And so in the context here, the Lord Jesus, about 6 months in his ministry, has a little handful of would-be followers close to him. They believe he's their promised Messiah, but he's doing some things that don't fit what they've been taught in, shall I say, synagogue Sunday school about what Messiah is supposed to do. And so now the Lord Jesus leaves Judea. Now Judea was Jew headquarters, Jew heaven on earth. Capital city was Jerusalem, the great temple was there. And the Lord Jesus leaves Judea. He has this little band of men following behind him. And they're traveling north. The night before, he has had his discourse with Nicodemus, a Jew of Jews. They must have been proud of that contact. But the next morning now, they leave Jerusalem. They're walking north. They go about 16 miles north. And there's a border there. It's marked by stones painted white. And there are warnings that no child of Abraham shall pass over into Samaria. Now with that in mind, that's the background. That's the electricity, man, in this chapter here. And that's the background. Now let's pick it up, shall we? John chapter 4 and verse 3. Here it is. Jesus left Judea. Now that's a state like Kentucky's a state, all right? That's Jew ice cream. He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. But, look, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, Judea's down here. It's like here we are in Kentucky. Below is Tennessee, and next is Georgia. All right? And so he leaves Georgia, coming to Kentucky, but he chooses to go through Tennessee or Samaria. Hope you can follow the picture there. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh Jesus to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. And John is a very good historian, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. That was over 1,500 years prior. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the 6th hour, probably that's 12 o'clock. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, I want us to stop there. I want to speak to you this morning about this. Now, this is a long chapter here, 54 verses, I believe, somewhere. Yes, 54 verses, a long chapter, and obviously we can't cover everything in it. But what I'm interested in this morning in this chapter, I'm interested in Christ's efforts to convince this woman who he was and what he had to offer her that would last forever. Now that sounds good and that sounds nice. First of all, we've got to put ourselves in the picture, and I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the four to six, we'll just call them six disciples tagging along behind Christ. Now, all of these men were synagogue trained. Every pious Jew was devout and faithful to his synagogue. He was there. We've talked about how many times they had services each week and so on. We've explained the function of the synagogue. And all of his disciples were, shall we say, graduates from the synagogue. And they had been taught over and over and over, you have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, we talk about race hatred in America today. Let me tell you something. The race hatred in America today, except for gangsters like the Ku Klux Klan, the race hatred in America today is nothing but a joke compared to the hatred that existed between Jews and Samaritans and Jews. Now, if you know anything about history, if you don't, that's a piffle of a statement. I want to tell you, there was no hatred like a Jew's hatred for the district of Samaria and for Samaritan people, and there was no hatred for the Samaritans like their hatred for the Jews down at Samaria, down at Judea, and Jewish people there, especially in the city of Jerusalem and their temple. Now, you got to enter into this background, or you'll never understand why the disciples had five nervous breakdowns when they saw Jesus speaking to this woman. You'll never understand why they almost collapsed. He had to get rid of them. He had to get the fundamentalists with their Scofield Bibles out of his hair. He had to get them out of there. They were going to mess everything up. And so here is the Lord Jesus. And before the foundation of the world, I believe he had an appointment to meet that dirt bag woman. I believe he did. And so the Lord Jesus leaves Judea. And here are this little handful, and they're falling behind him, and how proud they are in the early 6 months to be identified with the greatest miracle worker the nation has ever seen. And he had brought them in under his loving care, and how proud they must have been to be following behind this fellow. And so the night before, in chapter 3, he's finished with Nicodemus. Now the next morning they're up early, and they start and they're traveling north. Now, when a Jew left Judea and any of the 4,000 or so cities in Jerusalem in Judea, and he wanted to go up to Galilee, he never went straight north. First, he went absolute west, he went 20 miles west, crossed over the Jordan River, and walked up the and crossed up the eastern side of the Jordan River, and then went over into Galilee, and that was nearly 100 miles too long. All Jews took that trip because they had been taught. Now, here's some of the lies. You talk about hatred. Now, they had been taught by these, and they weren't all this way, just most of them were. They had been taught by these wretched rabbis and these religious leaders that if you even set a foot, a sandal, in Samaria, there is poison gas emanating out of the ground, and it will go up in your body and you'll die a wretched epileptic death. They were taught that. Did they believe it? Of course you believe it. I mean, you believe what you're taught. See? And so here's Christ, and he leaves Jerusalem. And where are we going? Well, fellas, we're going to Galilee. We're going to start. Good. And he's going up the road, and I can just hear Peter said, "Hey, John, we didn't supposed to go this road." And they begin to talk, and after about 16 to 17 miles, they come to the border that's vividly marked. And it's marked by white stones, painted white, whitewashed. And there are all sorts of warnings in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin that no son of Abraham is to cross over this border into Samaria. You're entering into cursed Samaritan territory. Did you know that the hatred was so intense that when the Jews had any special celebration down at Jerusalem at the temple, that Samaritans would dress up, get haircuts like Jews, put on the robes with the blue ribbon and the four tassels, and those who could speak Hebrew, Samaritans would dress up in disguise like Jews and go down to the temple. And they would take boxes of mice, mice, mousers, mice. And when they got to the temple, when nobody was looking, they shake all those mice out and run. And then the feast was declared invalid because an unclean creature had been in the temple, and the celebration was over. All right? I could talk to you for 2 hours about this side of the story. Now that's how, and look, I don't have time to tell you what the Jews did to the Samaritans. Remember on the occasion in Luke 9 when Christ made his trip back to Jerusalem to die, he said, we're going to swing through Samaria one more time. It's Luke 9. And Jesus said, Peter and John, James and John, go down to that village and ask them if I can preach. And they said, we don't want that guy down here. He's not going to preach here. And Peter and John said, I know, Lord. He said, let's just call fire down from heaven, kill all of them like Elijah. They even had verses of scripture for it. Kill all. Now, you see, you got to enter in the picture here or you'll never understand the trauma that the apostles had when Christ dared speak to a Samaritan woman. You got to understand all this. All right? I read the verses where he got there. They arrived. Now, the whole trip is about 40 miles from Jerusalem there. And you say, that's not far. Well, you walk when it's 127 for 40 miles and neighbors see how you fare. All right? And so about 12 o'clock, they arrive at Shikar. Now, in 1966, when we left Australia to come here on our first furlough, I preached my way back to America. It took me 2 months. And I have been to Shikar. I have sat on the well that's still there. It is a stone as big as this stage in choir loft, with the upper part protruding out of the ground. It was chiseled down by Jacob and his slaves. The chisel marks are still there. R.G. Letourneau didn't have any equipment that would move this thing. Couldn't get it out. And that well is still there. That stone is still there. I've sat on that well. I took my crutch, Brother Page, and just out of curiosity, I measured the distance from the bottom to the edge, and it came to the crutch handle. And the Lord Jesus arrives at Samaria, in Samaria, near the city of Shikar, which there's another city there today, and that's about a half a mile up a hill. And so when the Lord Jesus arrives there at 12 noon, he says this, he said, men, I'm so tired. And it's interesting that John, who wrote this book 15 or 20 years later, still remembered Jesus was weary. This is the reason when the disciples came back, they urged on him to eat some food. Come on, Master, eat, you're tired. This is the reason for it. They picked that up. And the Lord Jesus, now this is his humanity. Christ, Bob, was perfect God and perfect man. And the perfect man sat down on that well, but because he was man, even though he was perfect, he said, phew, am I ever tired? And he sat down on the well. And they gathered about him, and I know the conversation. He said, now look, men, go up there into that city and get something to eat. Now, let me tell you something. That was like sending them into the front line with no backup. Because they're not supposed to be there. Every step they take, there's poison. Now, this is a bunch of junk. There's poison gas going up in their gowns. You know, boy, some of them. I can just see them scratching, can't you? Can't you just see Peter holding his gown up trying to get through? And they believe this stuff. And now the Lord says, look, I'm going to sit here and go up there and buy something we call it lunch to eat. Now they got to go up the hill. They're not supposed to be there. Now, of all the Samaritans that were hated, nobody was hated like a Samaritan female. I couldn't tell an indecent audience what the Jews were taught about Samaritan women. I couldn't talk to my wife about it. It's so shameful. And this little band of disciples, now the reason that, because Samaritan women produce other Samaritans, all right? And here goes this little group of disciples up the hill and looking all over their shoulders. And as they go up the hill, Peter says, oh boy, here comes one of their women. And as they go up the hill, the gate opens, or stepping through the gate, comes a Samaritan woman, and she has a huge water pot. And as these men go up to buy lunch, she comes down to buy water. I want to tell you, they pass one another on the road. That's what they did. And so as they come down, as they go up to get food, she comes down. And the very reason Jesus sent them out of there was to get them out of his hair, because he knew she was coming down there. And he had to get these world's greatest soul winners. You know, that's the way they talk about in Baptist. I was in Greenville last week, and they were telling me they were calling a preacher in a certain church, and he was the world's greatest soul winner. You know, I got mean on that, but I managed to control myself a little bit. And so I said very courteously, you know, between my teeth, I said, "And how do you know he's the world's greatest soul winner? You know, you just feel like that sometimes." And so what the Lord Jesus did, he gathered them all together, the world's greatest soul winners. They were the Messiah. He selected them. And he said, "Hey, fellas," he said, "you go get something to eat." And he said, "Get gone." He said, "I'm just tired." And he had to get them out of the way. And so up the hill they go, and down the hill she comes. And he got the picture? Now remember, when she passed them, the rabbis taught. Here's what the rabbis taught. If you should pass a Samaritan woman in Galilee, or one down in Judea, whatever, or that you should have to meet a Samaritan woman on a boat, what you must do, you must spit 7 times, you know, you got to spit 7 times, and then you have to take 7 baths and wash your garments, or you may be unclean for some vibes. They didn't use that word. That's the word coming from that Samaritan woman. Now, can't you just see this first little group of fundamentalists? Can't you just see them, preacher? They were so shaken up, you'd think they'd heard Paige Harden preach at one of these camp meetings years ago. You know what I'm saying? You kids know. And as they went up the hill, down the hill, she comes. Now, this is the... I can just hear Peter say, "Whew, boy, don't say a word. Get over there, John. I'm about to fall off the hill. Move over." And she goes down and they go up. Now, all of this is the history. All of this gives meaning to their conduct and to Jesus' conduct as he went there to bring her to himself. All right, let's look back at our text again, shall we? All right, John chapter 4 and verse 6. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired and sat on the well. And they picked that up too. That's a good mark. And it was 12 o'clock, and here comes a woman to draw water, and Jesus speaks to her. Now, the penalty for speaking to any Samaritan woman, if a Jew fell in love and married a Samaritan, he was exorcised from the Jewish community, from the synagogue, from the temple. He was an outcast forever if he married a Samaritan woman. All right, if she could proselyte, that was a very difficult task. And so the Lord Jesus sits down, and the first thing he does, the Son of God speaks to her. And she's down there engaged in drawing water. There's a lot of talk about why she was there at 12 o'clock noon. And I'm telling you, that's loaded with meaning too, because they only drew water in the morning at night. And she's down there and she's busy. And what they did, there's an upright pole, and it has a pole hinged on it like that. And what you do, you hook your bottle, leather bottle or clay bottle, and then you lower the arm of that pole down. Remember the old country wells, until you hear the bubble, bubble. And then you raise it up again and you go around. There's a weight on the thing and you lift the water pot off. So she was engaged in drawing water. And to her surprise, now she knew him as a Jew and he was sitting on the well. In her mind, she's thinking, "What's this dirty, low-down Jew doing here?" And she was thinking that he was thinking, "What's this piece of garbage Samaritan female doing?" But he wasn't thinking that. Now, those guys going down to the nearest McDonald's or whatever they had in those days to get some food, they were thinking that. But the Master from heaven was thinking different thoughts about her. And so when the water was drawn and brought up, then he says, "Give me to drink." And the penalty for a Jew to speak, especially request anything of a Samaritan woman, was to be expelled from all religious functions and religious places back down in heaven on earth, the land of Judea. But you see, people, the story goes like this. Here we find Christ who sees a woman and sees beyond and through centuries of tradition that had been hammered and pounded and taught, and every devout Jew believed it, and they were taught to hate the dirty Samaritans with a passion. And the Lord Jesus sees through that tradition, sees over that tradition, looks beyond that tradition, and listen to me, he sees this woman for who she really is. She's not a Samaritan in the eyes of the God-man. She's not a piece of garbage in the eyes of a God-man. She's not a disease perpetrator, as they were taught. She's not all these bad things that every Jew, man and male, believe. They hated Samaritan women. They hated them. And the Lord Jesus sees her for what she really is. A woman who needs everlasting life. Now that's the first side of the story. Now I don't have time to get into the discussion that developed. Most of you are familiar with it. There's one thing about the discussion. Twice he told her, I want to give you water of everlasting life. Twice he told her that. And don't let any of these crackpot commentaries tell you that they don't know what Jesus was talking about. Jesus said, woman, if you knew who you was talking to, I'd give you everlasting life. And so Jesus knew what he was talking about. And the Samaritans believe in a fashion of eternal life. But get this now. The Samaritans lived in Samaria, but the capital of the city was called Samaria, like New York State, New York City, the capital, you know. And the Samaritans had their own temple in the city of Samaria. And that temple had sacrifices and had a priesthood. And they were in competition to the Jews some 40 miles down the road in the temple at Jerusalem with their own priests and their own sacrifices. Now, real quickly, the Samaritans had been taught that someday the Messiah will come. And the Samaritans had been taught, but the Messiah will only come to us Samaritans. Like the Jews had been taught, the Messiah will only come to us Jews. And the Samaritans had been taught many things about the coming Messiah. That's the reason the woman spoke about him so freely without any explanation. She'd already had the theological background. And she knew there was a Messiah coming. There was a bit of difference between the Jew Messiah and the Samaritan Messiah. But I want you to get this now. One of the chief things that was taught to all the Samaritans there on the hill in their temple, and they came in on the Sabbath, they were taught that Noah's Ark landed on the hill where their temple was built. They even have a verse for it in Ezekiel. They were taught all these things. And so now here we are, and here's the background, and here's the picture. But one of the chief things that the Samaritans had been taught about Messiah when he came was this, that when Messiah comes, some Samaritan, he won't come to a city. He won't come to a farmhouse. He won't come to a fishing team on a boat. He won't appear in a blacksmith shop in Samaria. He won't appear in a shoe cobbler shop or a sewing shop. The Samaritans were great dyers of material out of purple, made out of a gland out of a shellfish. And the Samaritans were taught that when Messiah appeared, he would appear out in the countryside. And he would appear, and the first thing he would do, the person that he appeared to, he would tell them all their life's history. Some of you got that. You know your Bible, some of you don't. He would sit down, on a well. Not a well, but he's on a well now. They didn't say a well. He would sit down, and the luckiest person, I'll use that. I don't like that word. Luck comes from Lucifer anyhow. And the most fortunate person, the Messiah would appear to that person outside the cities, outside there somewhere, and he would gauge them in conversation, and he would tell their whole life's history from start to finish. Now, every person in Samaria believed that. Every woman believed that. Every boy and girl believed that. Every teenager believed that. Those old Samaritan priests with their Samaritan Pentateuch, they all believed that. And now, lo and behold, the day has come. Oh, boy. Hey, Bob. Who? Isn't there something? The day has come. And the Messiah says, okay, guys, we're going to Galilee. You're going the wrong way. You let me take care of this. You just follow like a little sheep. And so they go, and he sits down. That's the oriental posture of teaching anyhow. You do not stand up. You sit. Brother, that well is there. I sat on it. It's there. And it'll hold up anybody's preaching, I'm telling you. And so Christ is thinking, I've got to get these guys, I've got to get these fundamentals out of my hair. And he says, go get something to eat. And as they go up, she comes down, and the conversation starts. All right, let's look at our Bibles again, please, real quickly. All right, well, my, where shall we go? Look at verse 25. Now, you got the background, and boy, it's going to make sense to you now. You won't be running through here and getting some Jehovah Witness baloney out of it. Look at verse 25. Now, this is after a long talk. The woman saith unto Jesus, I know that Messiah comes, which is called the Christ. Now look, what else do you know, lady? And when he has come, he will tell us all things. That's the historical reason for her statement. She is saying what she had been taught in Samaritan religion. And she's already suspicious. This fella has been reading her the Riot Act and telling her about her life. And she just volunteered and said, "Well, sir," she called him sir. It's the same word, kurios, same word for Lord. I'm telling you it is. Look it up in any strong. And she said, "Lord, kurios, sir." She says, "I know Messiah's coming, and I've been taught when he gets here, he's going to sit down somewhere and tell us all things." And then suddenly she thinks what she said. Boing. And she looks at him. And listen to what he says. Whoopee. I want you to listen to this. Verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am who?" Say that, church.
He.
Am he. I am he. Who? She must have said, "Oh, boy." She's like a lot of these women. "Oh, I've got to get my hair fixed. Don't take a picture. You know, I've got to get off." You know? She couldn't handle it. I am he. These guys talk about all the I ams in the book of John. They ought to get some of these they've missed.
Yes.
I am he. Now you got to get in into the electricity of this thing. So here's the background. Here's the history. You know, Israel's greatest soul winners are out of the hair up there buying something fit for the Jews to eat. Boy, they must have prayed for 2 hours over that food before they ate it, because even Samaritan food and water was polluted. And Jesus said, "Buy something we got to eat," and they saw he's about to collapse. And so now, after all the engagement and conversation here, the woman says, "Look, I know the Messiah, the Moshiach. He's called the Christ. I've been telling you that for a year and a half here now. And he's going to tell us everything." And then all of a sudden, boom, she's thinking, "He's just done that for me."
Yes.
And then in order to confirm that thing, he's saying, "Woman, I am he. Don't you let anybody, don't you let any Jew ever tell you Jesus didn't claim to be the Messiah. They don't know what they're talking about. If that's not a claim to be the Messiah, I am a monkey's uncle. I'm telling you." And so he said, "I am he." Now he had her right where he wanted her. She was right at the place. Now all of her theology comes up. Let's see. The priest told us we were going to meet the Messiah out here in the bush somewhere. Man alive, here's this fellow sitting on the well, and he's a Jew, and he's already talked about God's not going to really be in our temple or this temple down here. What is this? And he introduces himself. Now, about that time, you know who shows up? Huh? I tell you, when we were working with David and working with David, we'd go to work, and now the first two or three times, and I'm telling you, that stinking telephone would ring. I'm telling you, it would ring. We get ready to pray, the telephone ring, and I said, "Take that thing off the hook and put a pillar on it," and that's what they did. People say, "You'll not do that." "Oh, don't." I've seen some telephones I could throw in the ocean, right in the middle of important things. And right in the middle is, look who comes down the hill with their little bag of grub that they purchased at a fast food Samaritan restaurant. They must have been carrying on the end of a pole, by the phrase, I'm telling you, because that stuff was polluted. You see, you got in here in the culture. Look. The truth is, some of us are just as bigoted, if you want the bottom line of it. It's just as narrow-minded and bigoted. Now, let's pick up the story a little bit more. Verse 27. Here we go. Oh, boy. "And upon this," well, that's the right time when she said, "The Messiah's coming," he said, "I'm he." "Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman." You know why they marveled? He was breaking every traditional law of the rabbis in Jerusalem. He had put himself up for expulsion from religion, from the temple, from sacrifices, from prayer, from the covenant of Israel. His circumcision was considered undone. He was talking with a Samaritan woman, and that was the worst thing. And they came. You see, you got to be with these preachers. And here's John saying, "Oh boy, has anybody got a Valium? You know, whatever they say. Has anybody got an aspirin?" Whatever they said in those days. Look, people, I'll tell you, preacher, 40 years ago I was worse than these guys. You ever been like that? Oh, boy, it's a stinkeroo, isn't it? 40 years ago, I'd been like, 40 years ago, I said, "Don't you fool that piece of garbage. Why, look, Dr. Bottlestopper told me down there in my Bible class, she's going to hell all. Don't you waste time with her." And so they pitch up down there, and look, now they're scared. "Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest you with her?" Now, I'll tell you one thing. Boy, he got their respect. He had their respect.
Yes.
Do you know who should have stepped in there and said, "Now, wait a minute. My name's Peter. Now, wait a minute, Lord. You got this thing." Even Peter turned it off on this one. Because to be in the presence of a Samaritan woman was the sin of sin. Right? Now, let's see what happened. Well, I want to tell you what. The woman felt their hatred. She didn't feel it from Christ. She felt their hatred. You ever been around people and you can feel their resentment? You can feel, you ever worked with somebody? You can feel it. Boy, I tell you, when I worked at that radio station years ago as an announcer, two of those announcers, Catcher Sid and that other guy, they hated me after I got right with God. And so she felt their hatred, and look what she did. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. She felt, in Jesus, she felt a drawing compassion and a love. He sat there. He was a Jew. His speech betrayed him. The blue ribbon that every Jew male wore, the four tassels on the corner, the collar, the hood covering. He was a Jew from head to foot. He was a typical traditional Jew. And she felt out of him warmth and love and concern. But here comes the preachers. And the preachers, she feels the hatred. And look, she's so disturbed, she leaves her water pot. And she hurries back to the city. Let's read a bit more. I'll be through in just a minute. Just hold your horses there a bit. All right. Look at verse 29. She went back to the city. Now, she went tearing through that gate. Every man in town knew this old bag. Every man in town knew her. She was the Madam of Samaria. Hey, you know what that means. She was the Madam of Samaria. She was in charge of the cat house in Samaria. All right? And I want to show you who she goes to. She goes into the city. If you look at verse 20. And saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. There it comes up again. Twice. That was the chief identification to know the Messiah. Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Now look at her conclusion. Is not this the Messiah? The Christ. He's come to Samaria. Now, this is the reason why all the men in that city, all the men, got together, and hundreds of them marched out in a band down to see if their Messiah had come. I want to tell you something. There's not a person on earth, there's not a woman on earth who has the repetition and reputation that she had. There's not a woman on earth that can walk into Radcliffe, Kentucky. I don't care how long she's lived here. I don't care what she's done, and herd all the men up and say, hey, boys, I found Jesus. Come and follow me. They say, you? Oh, boy, look who's found Jesus. Pardon me while I roll on the floor for a couple of days. You see, when this woman walked in, I want to tell you, she was changed. Because you just don't say that, and all the men pack up and say, well, get out of the way, I'm going to go see. Something had happened to her. She said, the first thing she said was the first thing they looked for. I want to tell you, men, he's told me everything I ever did. What'd you say? Would you repeat that, honey? Everything I ever did. Get out of the way. Close up the shoe shop. Close up the cabinet shop. Close up the barber shop. Let's go. And all the men of the city went down to see if the Messiah had really come according to the theology they'd been taught. Now, just a bit more. Isn't that interesting? Boy, I tell you, I may have told you, when I get to heaven, after I look up Jesus and my folks, I'm going to ask where this woman is. I want to meet this woman. She's the only woman who won a whole city to Christ, and then she vanishes when this chapter ends. Now, if I had written this, or you had written this, you'd have wrote a glorious chapter about she won the whole city of Christ. You'd have told how she lived, where she died, how many kids she had, how she died happily, and how everybody went to her funeral. God, you see, brother, you've got a job to do for God. When it's done, it's over. And she won a whole city to Christ. And when the chapter ends, brother, you don't... History, Jewish history, Samaritan history, she's never mentioned again in extant history that we have today. I want to meet that woman. Just a couple more, we're going to wind it down for you. Verse 30... Then they, that's all the men, went out of the city and came to Jesus. Now, while the men were coming down the hill, hundreds of them, talking and shouting and excited, hey, is it the Moshiach? He's come. Hey, where is he? And they're all coming down. They didn't come down there tiptoeing, drinking hot tea. The Messiah's come. And they had palm branches and leaves. They believed some of those verses. The Messiah had come. Brother, look, they were going to throw a party. The Messiah had come. Meanwhile, while they were coming down the hill, Jesus is down there now trying to deal with the fundamentalist. All right? Trying to deal with the world's greatest soul winners. Now let's see how he dealt with them. Verse 31. In the meantime, that means when the men were coming down the hill. In the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now I want to give them credit. That proves that they detected in his weariness danger. And so they said, Master, you better eat something. My wife comes to me. If I ate like my wife is Cuban, she'll kill me for saying this. I would die with a busted gut. Well, some of you guys are worse. What are you laughing about? All I got to do is look at you. See? Some of you worse. If I get one little ding-dong a day, I'm happy. You know, it's my condition. I know that's what it is. And here's these guys. Come on, eat. Come on, eat. Come on, eat, Master. You're in a bad shape. Now, they missed it. Boy, the truth is that when they came down the hill, she was going back up the hill. You see, they crisscrossed going up, and now they crisscrossed coming down. And they backed off on the side of the road, and I guess Peter pulled his little, you know, little skirt up. He said, oh, boy, don't you touch me, you windbag. And went on down there. And now Jesus is down there and is reasoning with them. And let's read it real quickly. Oh, boy, what a story. Verse 32, but Jesus said unto them, now here it is. Here it is. Now he's out of patience the right way. Now he's had enough. Now he's going to try and get over to them what he sees and what he's doing. He's going to try. All right? But this is verse 32. But he saith unto them, I have food. The word meat means food. It's an old English word. I have food to eat that you don't know about. And here they are holding out a sandwich. I don't know what it was. Some good kosher. They ate kosher food up there too in Samaria. Good kosher stuff, Brother Frank. You know, it'd been bled real good. They, hey, Master, here's a nice sandwich. And eat this or whatever they had in those days. And Jesus took a look at it. He says, fellas, that's great. But he said, you know, first of all, I've got to eat some other kind of food. And they look on, what? What? And John said, hey, I bet somebody brought him a sandwich while we were away. Now, look, you say, what does this prove, Brother Frank? This proves the depth of spirituality of people, of most people, who say they're following Christ. Following the Master within touching distance, and they're so dumb, they're out of touch with true practical reality. A couple of more. I have meat to eat. 33, therefore said the disciples, hath any other man brought him something to eat? Oh, he's already eaten. Don't poke at him, he's full. See, he's already eaten. It's all right to be this way, but look, hey, folk, let me ask all of us something, those listening. Do you have a spiritual level about you at all? At all? Or is it always... I was driving in from somewhere the other day, and I saw some of these Amish people, and I'm not kicking them at all. I saw them as Amish people, and the thought went through my mind, this, as I saw them. I thought, it just came to me, and the question said, Randy, where is the pilgrim Christian today? Where's the pilgrim Christian? Where is he? Do you know who the pilgrim Christians are? Those when they're 70 and 80 and 90 and everything's lost its glitter and they're disenchanted with the world and disenchanted with money and disenchanted with slick chicks and all that jazz and they're disenchanted and everything begins to fade. I remember before my sister died, you know, just we came in from Australia that last time, the year before she died, she called us and said, you take this and give it to the grandchildren, you take this and give it. I said, but sis, that's valuable. I don't want him, I don't need it. And I got in the car that day and I said, Mama, sis is going to die. She's getting rid of it. She's letting it go. Listen, please understand this and don't misunderstand me. And don't get your jaw out of joint if you can't get it back in somewhere down the road. But I want to tell you something. Most of us have lived this week and spent this week and bought this week like we're going to stay in this world forever. And some of you don't like that, but it's true. And I'm not against spending. I'm not against buying. But listen, American Christians are crazy. Crazy. And it's forever, Tim, we're going to be here. We're not going to be here forever. I tell you, Frank, one of the days you're going to tell that madhouse goodbye over there. It's going to be finished. Where are the... Am I a pilgrim Christian? Nobody wants to go to hell, but not many folks are very interested in heaven. Now you let you put that in your pipe and smoke it. I hope you don't smoke, but you smoke it anyhow. All right? Yes. Nobody wants to go to hell, but I'm telling you, most of you haven't thought 5 minutes about heaven this week. Oh, heaven. Oh, yes, I'm going to heaven. And then you go have a cussing fight with your husband or your wife. Or you steal your husband's checkbook and go right out and check. You don't know it. And, oh, yes, I'm going to... Folks, it don't work that way. It cannot work that way. And no wonder we've lost the power of God. No wonder our hearts are not stirred. No wonder there's no compassion. Oh, my people. Oh, people. We want to sit on the pulpit of the well. Look, I don't want to be those guys with all their jazz. I want to be a little Jesus. Looking beyond that and looking beyond. If I'd looked at my son and looked at my son, I'd have said, there's no hope, he must go to hell. But I refused to do that, preacher. I refused it. Somebody say, Brother Randy, you're not here anymore. I couldn't tell you I had a son that was lost. A son that's been 20 years living in hell itself. And that's the reason I was gone. That's the reason I wasn't here. I told my wife, if he goes to hell, I'll go with him. I'll go with him. Now that's where you got to get. You can come in here and do your jazz and go back to Fort Knox and cuss with the rest of them in the barracks. There's something wrong with you. He said it's not true. It is true. I'll say that to every soldier, retired soldier, the whole shoot match in this house. That's the way it works. All right, let's close. He said, Lord, have you eaten something? He said, well, I want to tell you, fellas. He said, my work is to do the will of God that sent me. The will of God is not any man should perish. Now, they didn't understand what he's talking about. Oh, they sat there and said, amen, glory to God, hallelujah. They raised their hand, they didn't have a clue what he's talking about. Now, here's the story. Look at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and come the harvest. Now, let me point out something to you real quickly. When I've only been to Samaria one time, and I don't want to go anymore. That's enough for me. When we went to Samaria this time, and I sat on Jacob's well, I sat facing the north, and I deliberately looked to the east, and there's mountains and hills. And when I turned and looked straight west, due west, the hill where Shikar, there's another village there today, the old Shikar was destroyed by the Romans about 30 years after Christ. There's a hill there, there's a village there. In fact, we went in the village and got something to eat. The missionary took us there. And as I looked there, as I looked toward the west, there's a hill here called Mount Gerizim. And on that hill is a village. And then there's a valley about a half a mile wide and about 2 miles long, a beautiful valley. And then on the other side of that valley is another hill called Mount Ebal. Now, let me show you something. It's there today. It's there then. And that valley only grows wheat. Wheat. And there was wheat growing there. And some of the disciples said, well, I wonder how long before harvest. And somebody said, oh, man, it's 4 months before harvest. Don't worry about that wheat out there. And do you know, when I turned around and looked, do you know what I saw in that valley? I saw wheat that was ripe. And I was shaken when I saw that the reflection of the sun on the heads of wheat turned it snow white. So help me, preacher. It was snow white. And it was over 100 degrees. And as I looked, I was with an Arab named Abu Agal. He's in heaven now. I said, Brother Abu, I said, is that snow? He says, no, Brother Pike. Don't you know John chapter 4? Don't you know Jesus sat on this well and the disciples were arguing about the real wheat in the valley 4 months, 5 months to harvest, and down the hill comes hundreds of men. That's the real harvest. Jesus said, men, don't argue about that being a harvest. He said, look. Look at them coming down. Oh, the harvest is already. Reap and receive wages unto everlasting life. That's the meaning. That's the context. That's the lesson in these verses of Scripture. But they missed it still. And I am through. To their utter despair, Jesus went up and spent 2 days and nights with them in the village. I guess that knocked all the jelly out of them, don't you? When it was all over. And here we have the grand story of Christ sitting on the pulpit of the well, dealing with hindrances in order to bring the woman who brought the whole village to himself. And with that last verse, it vanishes from history. Thank you. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Lord, how wonderful is Thy Word. Thou hast opened our eyes to behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And how wonderful it is. Thank You for this demonstration in print of our wonderful Savior dealing with anxious preachers in the outcome. And Lord, we too must learn from this and speak to our hearts in waiting for Christ.